how many of you have ever been guilty of doing something wrong, but yet someone else maybe paid the price? And back to being in like elementary school or junior high, you know, like when you're in junior high, and in junior high, it's kind of, as you're a boy, everything's funny, you're always goofing around. And maybe the teacher's got his back to you and he's writing on the board, but we're fooling around, he'll turn around and say, "Billy, to the principal's office now." And you know, you had a part in the whole ruckus and the commotion there. So Billy got blamed, but you were a part of it. If you had siblings, how many of you know that there may have been times where a sibling may have been blamed for something that maybe you were a part of? And I publicly confess now, I apologize to my sisters, Anna, Karen, and Pam, all the times that maybe I was a part of something and maybe I didn't get blamed for. Or maybe the opposite has happened, right? Maybe somebody else has done something wrong and you've been the one that's been blamed or punished in the process. Well, today we want to look at a man who was guilty, but yet he got to go free, and another man who was innocent, and yet he was condemned to die. If you take your Bible and open to Mark chapter 15 this morning, we'll be looking at a pretty familiar passage, I think, to most of you. And if you haven't figured it out already, the guilty and the innocent, the guilty is Barabbas and the innocent is Jesus Christ. These two individuals we're going to look at this morning in this passage, Mark 15, beginning in verse 6, we read this. "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him!' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." Well, before we get into comparing Jesus and Barabbas here, I just want to quickly give you the setting of this particular passage. We read here that there was a certain custom that was going on at the feast, and the feast here refers to the Passover, and linked to the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you are familiar with your Old Testament, you know that the Passover for the Jewish people was a highlight. It was a holy festival, a holy thing that they celebrated, that they remembered, because for them it would be a time for them to look back in their history and see the hand of God and how it had worked in their lives. Because what happened back then, the people of Israel were enslaved, they were in bondage to Pharaoh and to those harsh taskmasters in Egypt. They were slaves there, and so God sent a deliverer named who? Moses, right? He was going to deliver the people. And what message did Moses have for Pharaoh? "Let my people go. Let them go so they can worship me." And what did Pharaoh say? No, right? 10 times his heart got hard. He would not let this happen. And so God brought punishment and judgment upon the Egyptians by sending them those famous 10 plagues, culminating in that 10th and final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And yet for Israel, they could be spared this plague. How so? Many of you know, right? They would take the blood of the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb, wasn't Passover lamb yet, sacrificial lamb, and they would put it on the top of their door frame outside of their houses and the side of the door frames. So when the angel of death saw the blood outside of the house, death would pass over that house. No judgment or wrath would fall upon that home. They would receive mercy. And so the Passover was such a sweet celebration for the people of God, for the people of Israel. And what we see that during this Passover feast, this time of year, there was a custom within the Roman government. And this custom was to release one of the Jewish prisoners during this feast. And so what did Pilate want to do? Who did he want to release? Jesus, right? Why? Because he had examined Jesus, found nothing wrong in him. But what did the crowds want? Again, we heard it this morning. The crowds wanted Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. And what we see is that the religious leaders did all they could to sway the crowd in this direction. Well, as we look at Barabbas and Jesus today, there's a couple of contrasts I'd like us to see. And the first one is very obvious, and that is this, that Barabbas was guilty, but Jesus was innocent. Now, we don't have any other information about Barabbas than what we read in the Gospels during this particular time when he is released. But what do we know about Barabbas? We're told that he was a murderer. He was guilty of murder. Now, what's really important to keep in mind here is why he was a murderer. And Mark tells us that he was part of the insurrection. And you may say, well, what does that mean? What's an insurrection? Well, Webster defines it this way. It is a rising up against established authority, a rebellion or revolt. And this is so important to understand when we look at this man, Barabbas, because we may just read this quickly and think, oh, Barabbas, what a wicked man. He was a murderer. Man, I can't believe what he did. But we need to know why he did that. You see, in the eyes of many of the Jewish people who were not too fond of the Roman government and the way they oppressed them, in their minds, this guy, Barabbas, may have been seen as a political hero or a political savior. See, it was more than just a murderer. He had some agenda, didn't he? He was going against the established authority of his day, and this was huge for the Jewish people. And so this is what we see here in Barabbas. Yet he was still guilty, wasn't he, of murder? And in God's eyes, what is the penalty for murder? Life for life, right? That's perfect justice. And so really what he actually deserved was death. But yet we see he got to go free. Well, how about Jesus? Jesus was innocent and yet he was sentenced to die. How innocent was Jesus? He was absolutely innocent. He's as innocent as you can get. The Bible tells us about the very nature of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the Son of Man. We read this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, 15, describing Jesus as that great high priest. The writer says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet was what? Without sin." Jesus was sinless. The prophet Isaiah would describe the Messiah, referring to Christ, in this way. No deceit was found in his mouth. Imagine that. No deception, no lying ever came out of the mouth of Christ. Only truth 24/7. No sin came out of his mouth. The apostle Paul would tell us this in Corinthians. He would say that the one who knew no sin, right, the one who is absolutely sinless, became sin, or became a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin, so that we might become righteous in the sight of God. The Bible is very, very clear. Jesus was without sin, perfectly innocent. And yet again, he was condemned to die. It's very interesting that the name Barabbas means, many of you know this, means what? Son of the Father, or the Father's Son. Bar means son. Abbas, that may sound familiar, right? Abba, Father, right? Abba means Father. His name means Son of the Father. And yet what do we see here? The the perfect Son with a capital S, the capital S Son of the capital F Father, was condemned. And this Son of the Father was guilty but yet set free. Amazing paradox that we see there, or illustration. Well, the second contrast is that Barabbas was consumed with a political kingdom, and Jesus was consumed with a spiritual kingdom. As I mentioned, Barabbas was in prison because he was part of a political revolt. And while it's true that the political and the spiritual, they will mesh, they will intermingle. Why? Because think about it. All of the governments really should come under the laws of God, should they not? How do we know what is right and wrong? How do we know what is good and evil unless we know the actual moral law of God? So there's a sense in which these two mesh together. Because man is depraved, we need laws. It'd be nice, right? Because, oh, wouldn't it be great to have no laws? That'd be great if nobody had a sinful nature, right? And nobody was depraved and we weren't inclined to evil. Paul would tell Timothy this: the law is for the lawbreaker. That makes sense, right? That's what the law is for. Against murder and perverts and all these things. This is why the law is there. And yet we must see that there is also a separation between these two. They're two different entities. The political kingdoms and the spiritual kingdoms. How do we know that? Because this is what Jesus taught. Let's look at John chapter 18. John 18, verse 36. Jesus, again, before Pilate, he would say this. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so Pilate, of course, is very confused because in his mind, all he knows is what? Earthly kingdoms, earthly kings. And so here's this guy coming along claiming to be a king, or people saying he's a king. He's saying, you must have a kingdom, right? I mean, kingdoms must have a king. I mean, that's just the way it works. And that's all he knew. What he failed to see was that Jesus was a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom. And that is why Jesus said, hey, there's a difference between all the political kingdoms of this world and the spiritual kingdom of me. And in this very moment, Pilate stood before the ultimate king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is it any wonder that after he had did what he did, he washed his hands and said, I'm not guilty of any blood here. And yet he was still guilty. He still had a hand in that, crucifying Jesus. Well, as we consider these two contrasts, how do we apply this to our own lives today? I want to look at that. I want to continue with what I just talked about, the political versus the spiritual. How do we relate that to our lives today? Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a great political divisiveness in our land, is there not? I mean, unless you're living with your head in the sand, you probably notice it, right? There's even a great gaining in intensity, I think, in this divisiveness that we see. What do we see? We see a great deal of finger pointing, blame shifting, us against them. If you're not on my, quote, side, then I disagree with everything you have to say. You're probably lying. And I'm going to do all I can to paint your side in a negative light. Is that an accurate portrayal of what we see in our land? I think that's fairly accurate, isn't it? And as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't get sucked into the sinful attitudes that come out of this divisiveness. Like what? Well, like gossip. Like slander, like insults, like hatred, pride, and so on. All these things that come about because of this great divisiveness that we see. As believers, how has God asked us to treat the, quote, opposing side, or another word would be enemies, How does God tell us? What should we do for our enemies? Pray. Very good, Arlene. Pray for our enemies. So all those political enemies you have, pray for them, right? And it also says to love your enemies as well. And if our political leaders do not know Christ, what are we called to do? Pray, 1 Timothy 2, pray for their salvation, that God might save them. Is there someone in the political world that you just cannot stand? Pray for them. Pray for their salvation if they don't know Christ. This is what we're called to do as believers. We find a great outline of how we are to relate to earthly rulers in Romans 13. Let's look at that passage. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing to Christians where? In Romans? In Rome, right? He's writing to Christians in Rome, and the political system wasn't really that good. A lot of paganism, a lot of bad stuff going on, and yet this is what Paul says to the church. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. There's a whole lot in this passage. It's a separate whole sermon, but let me just give you two key things to take away and apply. Number one is this: God is sovereign. God is sovereign over every ruler, over every person who is in a position of power or authority. We as humans, we may scratch our heads and say, how in the world did this person ever get to be in this position? God never scratches his head, because in his sovereign plan and his sovereign will, he has allowed every person that is in power to be there. Is he pleased with every person? Absolutely not. But he's allowed it in his sovereign plan to be there. And so we can rest our head on our pillow at night, no matter who's president or who's king of some country. We can rest our head on our pillow knowing that God is sovereign. And God has allowed that person to be there for a particular purpose. We may not know that purpose, but he's got a purpose. And so we need to trust in the sovereignty of God. And number two is this, that those who have been put in positions of authority are called to do this. They are called to punish those who do evil. You ever wonder what the main role of government is? Punish the evildoer. Not real complicated. This is the role of government according to the scriptures. And in our nation, we need to be very thankful that we still have a, quote, voice. I know many of you may say, I don't feel like I have any voice. I'm getting drowned out by the other side or whatever. But we still have a voice. If you don't think you have a voice, go to another country. Go to some of these countries where people have absolutely no voice whatsoever. We still have a voice. What's the point of having a voice? Because as the church, we're called to be salt and light. That means we can speak to those who are in authority over us in a kind and humble and gentle way and let them know what is evil and what is good. Remember what the prophet Isaiah once said? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so if we're living in a time where those in power are getting that backwards, what are we called to do as the church? To let them know, hey, this is evil. This is good. Killing babies, that's evil. Saving babies, that's good. We tell them what's good and what's evil so that they have a conscience, so that they know how to make laws and how to govern in a culture. Much more we could talk about politics today. Some of you are thinking, maybe just keep on going. Others are saying, please stop. But that's all I got for today in the political realm. But let me ask you this. What was Jesus' focus? Was it the political kingdoms of his day, or was it the spiritual? What was Jesus' focus as you read the Gospels? It was the spiritual. Did he ever talk about political things? Yes. He said, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar. Be a good boy and girl, pay your taxes. And Paul would say that in Romans 13 as well, right? Romans 13, he says, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities and weak, that's a whole other sermon, right? Talking taxes. We're not going to go on the taxes thing, right? Especially living in New York State, right? But Jesus focused on the spiritual. Read the Sermon on the Mount. What do you find Jesus saying, telling his disciples there? This is how you live as citizens of heaven while you're on this earth. You're a citizen of this earth, but here's the guidelines of how you interact with this world. If you struggle with maybe political things, and it's just you're just focused on it all the time, I want to encourage you, read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. If you have to read it every morning, read it and apply it to your life so that you would live out what Jesus says there in that most famous sermon. Well, the second application is this: guilty or innocent? When we look at Barabbas, we may say, man, I can't believe what happened. This guy was a stinking murderer, and he got off. He got to go free. And yet Jesus, who was the sinless one, he got flogged. You know what flogging was back then? Some of you know the details, right? If you've ever seen the movie The Passion, you've seen what the Roman soldiers used to beat Jesus. It was a whip, and attached to that whip was pieces of bone, so that as the whip would come down, the bone would stick into the flesh, and it would rip the flesh out upon the back of Jesus. And not only would he be flogged, but he would eventually go to a cruel, cruel cross. And yet Barabbas, he's walking out scot-free. Well, if your focus today is on Barabbas and just what a wicked, wicked man he was, and it was just not fair, I want you to take your eyes off of Barabbas for a moment and put them on someone else. And that else is you. And for me, it's me. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been so angry with someone that you maybe even call them some names that aren't too nice? Jerk, idiot, fool, imbecile. Have you ever gotten so angry that you've done that? You've called them names? Have you ever gotten so angry with someone that you said, you know what, man, I don't care if you get hit by a bus. No skin off my back. I out of my life. Have you ever been that angry with someone? Let me read to you the words of Jesus from that famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. He said this: you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders, like Barabbas, will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which was a term of contempt, big jerk, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, like you moral fool, you moron, will be in danger of the fire of hell. This kind of anger that Jesus speaks of, where there is this hatred and contempt in the heart, is sinful. And while you may think, hey, no skin off your back, there was a whole lot of skin that came off the back of Jesus so that our sin could be forgiven. Our sinful anger could be forgiven. so that we could be innocent. Jesus would go on to teach his disciples about things like lust. I'd encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount. Lust, divorce, truthful speech. He made it very clear that we are all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we all deserve God's justice. We all deserve his wrath and his punishment. We're all guilty sinners. This is one thing we learn from the Sermon on the Mount. And because we are all guilty sinners, we all desperately need a Savior. We all desperately need Jesus. Because only the innocent one can make you and I innocent. Only the spotless one can make us, sing it, Josh, spotless, right? Only the Passover lamb can cause God to pass over us and not pour judgment upon us. It's only because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we can be set free. Guilty sinners can go free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So let me just read one more verse for you this morning. Out of 1 John 1:7. John said, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, does what? It purifies us from some sin." No, from all sin. John would go on to say this, that if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so let me ask you today, are you guilty or are you innocent? Do you still stand guilty before God because you know you have sinned against him? Maybe could have been lying, not being truthful. Could have been that sinful anger that we just read about, could be lust, could be all kinds of things that we are guilty of. Are you still in that state of guilt before God? If you are, then the solution for you is to turn to Jesus Christ, to be forgiven by Jesus, to look upon the sacrifice of Jesus, and know in your mind and your heart this: Jesus, when you did what you did, when you were beaten, when you were nailed to a cross, you loved me. You loved me, and you forgave me through your sacrifice. I can be forgiven of all of my sin by trusting in Jesus. And if you've never trusted in him today, then let today be the day of salvation for you, that you turn from sin and embrace Jesus and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today that you would love sinners. Lord, you didn't have to. You could have let us just carry on after Adam and Eve. Just let us all live in sin, with no hope, and just stand before you on judgment day and be judged for our sins. That would have been right. That would have been just. That would have been good. But Lord, we are so grateful today that you didn't stop there. You sent Jesus to come to this earth and to bear our sin, to give us life and to give us complete forgiveness, to make us whole, to make us new creatures. Oh God, we're so thankful today for your salvation. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here today would know in their heart of hearts that Jesus can forgive and that Jesus can dwell within their lives. And Lord, I ask that you would help us as believers to live in this world but not be of this world. Lord, help us not to be caught up in all the commotion of this world, but to know that we belong to a spiritual kingdom where Christ is King. And we ask this in Jesus' name.